Amen. Well, we'll be in the book of Galatians today, and chapter number one, Galatians chapter number one. I am so glad that God is great and God is good, that children's prayer, God is great, God is good. Let's thank Him for His food. You know, we go through it 90 miles an hour, but God is great and God is good. And the devil really tries to attack those two lines of who God is, His character, and the greatness of God, the goodness of God, and He does that to us in many different ways. This series that we're walking through called Fake Jesus, really that's the attack. It's on who is God, what's the nature of who Jesus is. We went back to John chapter 11. The goodness of God, the greatness of God, were under attack. Does Jesus love us? Is Jesus able? Why didn't He come and heal Lazarus in John chapter 11? He said the sickness is not unto death. That was Jesus' promise, but Lazarus did die. What's going on there? And yet we see that Jesus had a bigger plan, a bigger purpose in mind, that He accomplished that in a powerful way. Well, we're here in Galatians, and today we're talking about the guilt trip fake Jesus. The fake Jesus that is all about guilt, 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 guilt. All the Christian life is just guilt. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. It's all about rules and restrictions and regulations. And we're going to expose that today. And that's the whole purpose of this series, is exposing the fakes that even Christians and non-Christians alike can fall for when it comes to who is Jesus. And we're looking at what does the Scripture say. And we're going to look at the heart of the gospel today in the book of Galatians. Now, I'm going to break this down into about three different messages dealing with this guilt trip fake Jesus, and really we're going to be talking about legalism. And then I've got two messages after that that I want to share about the opposite ditch, which is license. Hey, I'm saved. I've got my ticket punched for heaven. I know I'm going to go to heaven when I die. See you later. I don't need church. I don't need the Bible. I don't need any of these things. I'm good to go. And that's the opposite ditch that many people go to. That's the license. So we're going to look at that cool parent fake Jesus, I call it. Yeah, just do whatever you want to do. You want to go buy some beer? Here's your $20. Go help yourself, you know. And some people view Jesus like that. We're going to see why that is just as bad as legalism. But today we're starting to look at legalism here in the book of Galatians. And imagine I came in today and just began to tell you, now, our church needs to be reading the Bible more. And we need to all read three chapters every single day. Our ministry assistant, Whitney, has got a spreadsheet, and everybody has to contact Whitney every single week, and she's going to put down your name, and she's going to put down which chapters of the Bible that you read. You've got to turn everything in to her every single week. You know, and you could probably feel the guilt coming on. I could really lay it on real thick. You aren't reading your Bible enough. You're not doing enough, and we're going to come up with a checklist system, and if you're not checking these boxes, you can't be a member of our church anymore. Now, that's putting the guilt on. Unfortunately, many Christians live under that constant state of guilt that I've got to keep doing more, doing more, doing more. How many people did I witness today? How many chapters of my Bible did I read today? How many minutes did I spend in prayer today? You know, how much of percentage of my income did I give in the offering plate? If I give less than a certain percentage, God's going to strike me dead and the dishwasher's going to go out and the car's going to break down. And it's all going to fall apart because I didn't meet the quota that God wanted me to meet. And we have this concept of God that's rooted in fear and guilt. And it's driven by these things. And unfortunately, many Christians live their entire Christian experience guided by guilt and motivated by fear of God. But I want to show you that that's not the God of the Scriptures. That's not the God of the Bible. And this guilt trip is rooted in fear. And everybody who falls prey to this false version of Jesus, they view Him with His arms crossed. He's judgmentally looking over their shoulder. Oh, I knew you were going to mess up. I knew you wouldn't read your Bible today. I knew that you weren't going to accomplish that spiritual task today. I can't wait to see you step out of bounds so I can ruin your dishwasher or mess up your car, give you a flat tire on the way to work because you weren't giving enough in the offering plate or you weren't at church often enough. And so people get consumed with guilt and they assume that God is constantly disappointed in me. I can never do enough to please God. and God must be constantly disappointed in me. That is not the gospel. And that's what I want to point out in the book of Galatians. Got a little bit longer introduction today before we jump into the text of Scripture, just to sort of set the stage for where we are when we come to the book of Galatians. But under this kind of system, individuals crave validation. Somebody tell me I'm good enough. Somebody pat me on the back and saying, hey, you're a great Christian. You're a great role model. They're craving this sense of validation. They feel like I can never measure up. They think they'll never be good enough for God or anyone else. And so we're using this Bible study as an illustration as I go through, but it could apply to church attendance, it could apply to witnessing, it could apply to any of the dimensions of the Christian life. But let's just use Bible study for an example. So I come in and say, hey, everybody's going to be reading the Bible, we're all going to be reading it together, we're all going to read 3 chapters a day, that way we get through the whole Bible in a year. There's nothing wrong with reading the Bible together. There's nothing wrong with a Bible reading plan at all. But when the motivation becomes just simply checking religious boxes and not connecting with God and His Word, that's where the problem is. Like if I said, Whitney's going to check and make sure you completed your Bible reading for this week and everybody's got to turn it in to her or you can't be a member of the church anymore. What am I looking for? Am I looking to understand how you're growing in God, how you are understanding who God is more through His Word? Or am I just concerned with you completing a spiritual task? Yeah, if we do it that way, I'm only concerned with you completing spiritual tasks, not with drawing closer to the heart of God. But why did God give us His Word? So that we can know Him, so that we can know His heart, so that we can understand who He is and how we can have a relationship with Him through His Word. That's why we have the Bible at all. And so people are completing religious tasks, thinking that they're being a quote-unquote good Christian. And in so doing, when life gets hectic, what happens? Oh man, I didn't read my 3 chapters today. I didn't do this today or that today or whatever today. I fell behind. Here comes the guilt trip. You know, I got to catch up. Otherwise, they're going to be upset with me. They're going to kick me out of the church. Everybody's going to be looking at me because they know, because it's all up here on the screen, and we've got everybody's name up here every week, and we're showing, hey, gold star, Brother Roy read all his Bible reading this week. He's better than the rest of you. What are you doing? Catch up already. You know, we could really make a legalistic system out of this, but that's not what it's about. They feel like they can't receive any spiritual blessings from God until they get back on track with their Bible reading plan. And they feel like they're a disappointment to the church. They're a disappointment to God. So the only sense of peace that comes under this kind of system is when you feel like you're caught up on your spiritual chore checklist. And, you know, there's very little joy when you live under that kind of system. It's worry, it's fear, it's anxiety, it's doubt that is ruling in the hearts and minds of people who are living under this guilt trip fake Jesus. And so all this can be summarized by one word, and that's legalism. Man-made tradition becomes the basis for our relationship with and our standing before God under legalism. And going back to our example of Bible study, does the Bible give us, in black and white, in the pages of Scripture, a specific reading plan that we have to follow? Does the Bible say you have to read 3 chapters a day, or you have to read 1 chapter a day, or 20 chapters a day? Any kind of Bible reading plan in Scripture? No, there's not. And creating this is not legalistic. Having that for yourself is not a legalistic thing. It can be very helpful. It can be spiritually beneficial. But this is the key difference here. When we believe that we're right with God merely by completing a man-made religious schedule, that's legalism. It has nothing to do with drawing our hearts closer to God. It's just letting your eyes scan the page. Chapter 1, Paul, an apostle, God, blah, 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 blah. You know, reading on down. You're not thinking about God. You're not thinking about growing in Him. You're just thinking about checking a box so that you can absolve your guilt. I heard a story about this church that had a kind of rigid system like I'm talking about. And on December 31st, they would gather and celebrate everybody who read through their Bible. And everybody would have to stand up. If you read through your Bible this year, please stand up. And they said everybody was out in their cars, you know, 10 minutes or 20 minutes, 30 minutes before the service started. And they're like, okay, let's read the book of Revelation in about 20 minutes here. And they're looking at us, you know, we got to get in there so we can stand up. And everybody will think, okay, yeah, they're a good Christian. They're standing up. No, 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 that's legalism. Peer pressure really kicks in under this system. We're trying to keep our heads above these overwhelming spiritual currents. And the focus shifts in this kind of system from I want to read the Bible. I want to draw closer to God. I want to walk with Him. I want to give back to Him a portion of what He's blessed me with, to have to. I have to give. I have to read my Bible. I have to go to church. I have to serve in ministry. I have to do this. I have to do that. We should want to read the Bible because God has given us His precious Word and He's revealed it to us. And the desire should be there to want to draw close to Him in fellowship instead of have to doing it. And so under this fake Jesus, we just skim the pages. We don't care about connecting with God. We just care about checking religious boxes. So legalism actually decays and destroys, and it shifts the focus from the authentic Jesus to following man-made rules. It shipwrecks the faith of individuals. It destroys churches. It destroys ministries. It can erode entire denominations and movements from the inside out. It eventually will become the downfall of an individual, of a church, of a ministry, of a missions organization, whatever the case may be. It'll destroy it from the inside out like a cancer eating away at it. And so if we fall and pray to this guilt trip fake Jesus, how can we find a way out? That's what I want to help us see over the next three times that I preach and the next three messages that I give. And so before coming to faith in Jesus, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this book of Galatians, one of his earliest letters that he wrote, he was living a life steeped in legalism. Legalism was all that he knew under the Jewish system, the system of Judaism, and living that lifestyle, checking all the boxes. If you read his testimony in other places, like in Philippians, he said, I beat them all. I had all the religious trophies on my shelf at home. I checked all these boxes. I was better than everybody. But he says, those things that I counted gain, well, I counted loss when I came to know the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what makes all the difference. And that's what we're going to see out of the book of Galatians. So he proclaims grace instead of guilt. And he spends his life saying, this is the good news of Jesus Christ. This is a message of grace that comes to you. And he sees this church in Galatia. They're adrift into legalism now. They've been led astray. And he writes passionately to help awaken them to the reality of where they are, to expose the fake and to reveal the authentic. And so we want to do that today. But the core truth I want us to understand from Galatians today is that legalism perverts the good news of Jesus. Legalism is a perversion of the gospel. And this is the truth that we need to understand today. Now, let's go to seminary class for just a second, and I'll just take you there for a couple minutes, I promise. And so, when Galatians opens, Paul has his standard way of writing letters. Now, we all have a standard way of writing letters. Sometimes we have a date. We have the person that we're writing to, Dear Mr. John Doe. And then we have the body of the letter. Then you have your conclusion, Sincerely, thank you, God bless, whatever it is. Then you sign it, Josh Davis, or whatever your name is. Please don't sign my name to your letters. Thank you. There's my disclaimer. And so in the New Testament epistles, we see that they often use a similar formula. Paul famously does so as well. As you notice in verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul, an apostle. So he first identifies himself. Sometimes he includes the people who are with him. Sometimes he includes something about himself. In this case, he says, Paul, an apostle. Not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. Now, that's important to the message of Galatians. He said, I didn't receive what I'm going to tell you from man. I received these things from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he continues to explain that as the chapter unfolds. So this isn't just perfunctory information that's of no use to us. This is important information that's going to come back in the theme of his books. And he does it in different ways to highlight from the very first get-go what he's going to be talking about. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who has raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which were with me unto the churches of Galatia. So he says, Paul, the author, who's he writing to? The churches of Galatia. This is a region that he's writing to, the churches of Galatia. Then he usually goes into some kind of greeting. Here in verse 3 and 4, it tells us, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And again, this has to do with the theme of the book of Galatians. It's not just something that he was just thinking about and wanted to put down, but it ties in with the theme of this book. Now, in verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed, and he goes on there. Typically, Paul puts in a thanksgiving here. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, he says in another place. There's typically some word of thanksgiving that he puts in right here. But the Galatian error was so grievous that he said, I've just got to skip the formality, skip the thanksgiving, and launch right into my message. That's how serious he took this gospel distortion, perversion, that we see that he calls it as such as we read through these verses here. This is a serious error that they have fallen into. Notice what it says here in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He's warning them up front from the get-go, this is what you've fallen for. This is why it's a perversion of the gospel message. And so those living in this Galatian region were mostly Gentiles. And Paul is preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ. He went to them, preached the gospel, they were saved, the churches were started, and he went on to the next place where God called him to. Soon after he left, there was this group called the Judaizers who came in. These false teachers moved in, proclaiming, hey, yes, we're glad that you're saved. We're glad that you received the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. But if you really want to be right with God, if you really want to go on to the next level in your Christian life, you have to come under the laws of the Old Testament. And you have to observe all these laws of the Old Testament if you really want to be right with God. And Paul is writing to them to warn them, to awaken them, to see, no, 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 this isn't right. This is a perversion of the gospel message. And so these new Christians here wanted to be right with God. Hey, yeah, that's a wonderful thing. Yes, we want to be right with God. So they weren't mature enough yet in their faith, and they bought in to the false teaching. What they didn't realize is that they were exchanging grace for works. And so Paul offers them this stern warning here in verse 8. And notice what verse 8 tells us here. But though we or an angel from heaven. Let's stop right there for just a second. What does Islam claim? Muhammad said that he had an angelic messenger come and give him what eventually would become the faith of Islam. Joseph Smith said an angel from heaven had given him this vision, and the Book of Mormon and everything else, the Mormon church came as a result of that. Paul says, though we or even an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let Joseph Smith be accursed. Let Muhammad be accursed because of what they're saying, that an angel came, perverted the good news of Jesus Christ, and they have deceived millions, if not billions, of people around the world. This is what Paul says here in the Scripture. Let him be accursed. And verse number 9 continues the same thing. And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Strong, strong language from the Apostle Paul here to help them to see how serious this error was that they had fallen for. You know, what the devil can't defeat, he tries to corrupt. He couldn't conquer Christ on the cross, so he fixed his gaze on destroying the early church. And he thought he had a great weapon in this man, Saul of Tarsus. But the devil lost that battle too when Saul encountered the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus. It's described in Acts chapter number 9. You can read that sometime and see. And now Paul is warning the Galatians that they're falling into the very trap that he escaped from and got out of that religious tradition. In so doing, they're perverting the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel message. And so we got to understand this today. Legalism is a gospel issue. It's not just an issue about preferences or how you conduct church business or how you worship. No, it's a gospel issue. The legalists may agree, yes, we're saved by faith, but they said we got to do all these good works, work, work, work. Show up for church every time and read your Bible every time and pray and just constant checklists of do's and don'ts and do this and don't do that. The rest of the Christian life is by works instead of grace. And Paul builds his argument in a masterful way in Galatians 1 and 2. That's really going to be the focus of the next sermon, unpacking chapter 1 and 2. And then it reaches its climax in great doctrinal truth in chapters 3 and 4. And we're going to just allude to that and point out a couple verses over in chapter 3 and 4 for you today to help us to understand this gospel issue that we're dealing with. And so to summarize what Galatians 3 and 4 is all about, Paul points to Abraham as a case in point for a grace-based relationship with God instead of a works-based legalistic system. Notice what it says in chapter 3 and verse number 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham was declared righteous by God. Had the law been given yet? No. That was still a couple hundred years away when Moses would be born. And had Abraham been circumcised at this point? No. He had done no religious effort, no religious rite or act to make himself right with God, but God declared him righteous before any of those good works were ever done. You see, Abraham didn't work to earn his righteousness. Rather, he worked from it. It was because of his relationship with God that he was circumcised and that he followed God as he did. The relationship begins. We are accepted by God first, and then the good works flow from that. Legalism says, no, you have to work, 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 work in order to earn God's approval, earn God's favor, earn God's acceptance. But it says clearly, no, Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. And so as it says in verse 11, it can't be said much clearer than this, Galatians 3:11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. He doesn't say the just or the righteous shall live by works. And what you do is what God's looking for. No, it's walking by faith. And it says in verse 12, the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. I skipped over a verse previously, verse 10. He says, hey, you want to live under the law? Look at this. The Bible says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. He said, do you realize if you want to go back under the Old Testament law that you're putting yourself under the curse of the law? Because Deuteronomy tells us that you're cursed by God if you do not continue in every little detail of the law. You know, there's some today that are picking back up on this Judaism kind of thing, and they're saying that the church has to go back under and observe these traditions and these feast days and these festivals and all these kinds of things. And Paul tells them, you're going back under the curse of sin, under the curse of the law. But it says that, no, Jesus became the curse for us. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, because it's written also in Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. so that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, through faith. This is the gospel message. This is why it's good news. We don't have to go back under the law. It's not about our human effort, because our human effort is never enough to make us right with God, either to earn our salvation or, since we're saved, until the day we meet Him, our sanctification. And that is by grace, not by works. Legalism says, no, sanctification is by your works, not by faith. And the gospel message says, no, 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 no. You're putting yourself back under the curse instead. So once we're justified by faith, we're saved by faith, in other words, we've believed in Jesus Christ, we know He's our Lord, we know He's our Savior, we're put into the family of God. We're no longer servants. Now we're sons and we're daughters of God. And we're given a relationship with God by birth, not by our works. A servant has to prove his worth through his hard work. A servant has to prove that he's worth it through his own merit, through his own strength. What happens when a servant can't serve any longer? They're cast aside. They're kicked out. Somebody that's physically strong enough to fulfill the task is brought in. And so a servant has to prove themselves day in and day out and day in and day out. So what happens here is legalism turns children into slaves. Legalism takes people who are the children of God and brings them back under the bondage of slavery, saying you've got to do more to prove your worth to God. And if you can't prove your worth to God, you're worthless. You're cast out. You're no good. You're not good enough for the Lord. You see, this is the problem of legalism, and it's hurting so many churches, so many ministries. Even unsaved people see this as a stumbling block. Well, I can't go to that church because they say, I have to do this, and I have to do this, and I have to do this, and I have to do this. It becomes a massive stumbling block for many people to be involved in the life of Jesus Christ for salvation, and also in the life of the local church for spiritual growth. It's turning children into slaves. You know, a servant has to work hard, but a son and a daughter do not. That's the major difference that we need to understand. So they're attempting to reverse the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the good news is that Jesus died to set us free from the bondage of our sins. And so when we pervert the gospel with legalism, we're insinuating, Jesus, your death, your deity, your resurrection, it's just simply not enough. It's that plus all of my effort and all of my hard work. And that just brings guilt and anxiety and worry upon us. It's a heavy load that Jesus hadn't put on us, that we take on ourselves as we pervert the good news of Jesus Christ. And we're placing ourselves back under this yoke of bondage that Jesus died on the cross to set us free from. And so in effect, we're choosing to be slaves instead of sons and daughters. To pervert this gospel of Jesus Christ is to create this fake Jesus, this guilt trip fake Jesus. Now, notice what it says over here in Galatians chapter 4. I want to start reading in verse 4 just to drive this point home that we are sons and daughters of God through the new birth. We're placed into the family of God. Galatians 4, 4 and following. But when the fullness of time was come, in other words, at the precise and perfect moment in human history, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's the whole reason Jesus came into this earth. Now, I could start an argument saying that we're entering into the Christmas season, and some of you are like, Thanksgiving is first! Thanksgiving is first! And then we'll split the church over Thanksgiving versus Christmas. I don't want to do that, so I'm not going to go there today. But what we see here is the whole reason that we celebrate Christmas, the whole reason for the season, as the cliche says, is that in the fullness of time, at the perfect time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we could receive the adoption of sons. It's meant to bring us into the family of God and to deliver us out of the kingdom of darkness and put us into the kingdom of light that He has purchased with His very life. That's the whole reason that we celebrate Christmas in the first place, is because of why He came. And He came to set us free from the system of the law. He says elsewhere, the law is like a mirror. Nobody grabs a mirror and you see dirt on your face. Yesterday I was out mowing and, you know, it's dry, it's dusty, and you come in and you got dust and dirt and grime all over your face and all in your hair. I looked in the mirror and I didn't even realize I had black all around my eyes and everything else. That I didn't grab the mirror off the wall and say, okay, mirror, cleanse me, wash me, mirror. No, that's not the function of the mirror. The mirror reveals the dirt that's on my skin, but it doesn't cleanse the dirt that's on my skin, because that's not what the intention of a mirror is for. The law is the same way. God gave us the law, the Old Testament law, to reveal the sin in our life, to show us where we've stepped out of bounds. You know, we've all broken the Ten Commandments, or one of the Ten Commandments, if we're honest with ourselves, and that's to show us where we're out of bounds. But keeping the Ten Commandments is not the solution that we need. That's not the function of the law, just like the mirror is not going to cleanse my face. You see, we need the grace of God. Just as Abraham needed the grace of God, just as Moses needed the grace of God, just as David needed the grace of God, just as Paul needed the grace of God, all of us need the good news of the grace of God. And that's the only thing that will cleanse us. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from every sin. That's what this verse says, to redeem us, to purchase us out of our sin, and to provide us with a way to be adopted. You see, God paid the price so that we could be adopted into His family. What a beautiful picture this is. That's a whole other message in itself, the adoption that we've received. And that He has paid the price to adopt us into His forever family. As it says in verse 6, and because you are sons, we could say because we're children of God, we're sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's a close term, Abba, Father. It's not a distant God, but a close one who wants us to be close to Him. Verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You're a child of the King, and you have Christ within you, the hope of glory. You have a home, you have a hope, you have an inheritance. You have so much because of this relationship with God through Christ Jesus. Why do we want to go back under the system of a servant? Why do we want to go back and be a slave again instead of living in the freedom that Christ has paid to set us free? That's what it says in chapter 5 as it goes on in verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's what we're talking about here today. Don't go back under that yoke of a slave. Jesus has come to set you free and to give you the life that you need. Pastor Brad quoted this verse earlier, and let me quote it, Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me. This is Jesus' invitation to those who are under this religious system, to those who are struggling hard under legalism. In His day, it was such an affront and such a challenge for many people. I'm going to speak about that, not the next sermon, but the one after that, Jesus and legalism and what He had to say about it. There's a lot that He had to say about it. But this was His offer to them. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Legalism robs your rest, doesn't it? It's like you're on this hamster wheel continually. I got to do more. I got to do more. I got to do more. God's not pleased with me. God's not pleased with me. God's not pleased with me. I got to do more. I got to do more. I got to do more. And you feel like you've never, ever, ever done enough. And Jesus just invites us, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek, I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what Jesus came to give us. He wants to bring us into His family. Now, maybe number one, you've never received Jesus as your Savior, and you know the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart about that today. That's the very first step. You need to know that He is your Savior. Whether you're here with us in person, whether you're watching online, you can receive Jesus as your Savior simply by knowing that He died on the cross for your sins and that He rose again from the dead to prove that He is God. And there's no magic words involved, no magic formula, no amount of good works. Heaven forbid, if anything I've said today leaves you wondering, what must I do to be saved? We know it's not by good works, but it's all about what Jesus has done for us. That's a major difference in Christianity and all the other worldviews and religions of this world. They all say, do, do, do more, earn your right with God. Christianity says, no, it's about done, what Jesus has done for us. So if you don't know Him as your Savior, we invite you to call upon Him today. I'll be glad to talk with you. Pastor Brad, a host of other good Christian people in our church would be glad to talk with you about that. Secondly, maybe you're a Christian and you feel like you're on that hamster wheel. You're constantly just in that mode of do and do and do, and all it is guilt and fear and anxiety, and you feel like you can never measure up. I invite you, get off that hamster wheel. Place that burden unto the Lord. He has invited you into His family. You're a child of God when you receive Jesus as your Savior. Start living like a son and daughter of God. Stop living like a slave and start living like His sons and daughters. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for the true gospel of Jesus Christ that can set us free. I know that we've only scratched the surface in the book of Galatians, and what a powerful book that it is. And we're so thankful that You included that for us in Scripture so that we can know that, yes, You have paid the price for us and that we can't be righteous or earn righteousness through our good works. We don't work for grace, but we live from grace, out of the abundance, out of the overflow of all that You have blessed us with. I pray, Lord, for anyone who is here today that doesn't know You as Savior, that today would be the day that they realize how good the good news of Jesus Christ really is, and that they receive You as their Savior today. Lord, I pray secondly for those who know they're born again, but they've been living this system of legalism. They've been trying to earn Your merit, and they feel like they're stuck on that hamster wheel of religious effort and living under a constant state of guilt and fear and anxiety over their walk with You. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that today would be a great day of victory for them and their spiritual life. That this would be a day that they write down and say that on November the 5th, 2023, I surrendered this to the Lord. And I said, Lord, I give You this heavy burden that I've made and that I've created, this perversion of the gospel that I've bought into. And I come to You, Lord Jesus. May today be a life-changing day for someone here under the sound of our voices. In Jesus' name.